sermon series called Margins, and it's our 3 or 4 weeks right now. And we're talking around, in light of the fact that we have 24 hours of the day, in light of the fact that we have 7 days a week, how are we designed to use our time? How do we use it well? And in that, we've talked around different areas that we are, God designs us to use it in certain ways. And so today we're talking around community and clarifying community in terms of how having some margin in our schedule and in our time and how we engage with each other and have community. So I have a question for us. If you think you have an answer, just call it out or whatever. If you are in a crowded place and you are like a bus or a mall environment or just something that's loud and you don't want to be there and you don't want to interact with anybody, but you can't get out of the situation, what do people often do to sort of shut out everybody? Boom, I heard it somewhere there. Headphones. Yes, headphones, these isolation pods, right? They plop them in, they can say, nope, I don't want anybody in my world right now, I don't want to interact with anybody, leave me alone. I feel like these are equivalent to the do not disturb signs that are on doors sometimes. That's kind of what a headphone does. And maybe some of you even own these, and it's not a bad thing if you do, but you own those ones that are like, they advertise as being noise cancellation, right? Like they are like, they 100% block out every single thing, right? And sometimes they're even called noise isolation, right? Because you are isolating yourself and you're isolating the noise that you're playing in your head. I have one friend, she often doesn't like being in a crowd. So she will carry a set of earbuds around, and even if she doesn't have a phone or an iPod or something to listen to music on, yeah, you know where this is going, she'll just plop them in and put it into her pocket, and it's not connected to anything, but she is free as a bird. Yeah, her secret's out. No, but she will do this just to like not interact and isolate herself and keep herself calm in social situations. But headphones do that. They isolate you from other people. They disconnect you in some regards. And that's okay. It's just that they're so pervasive in our society that you see them everywhere now. And even the way our homes are built, the way suburbia has happened over the last 100 years, the design of our homes, like headphones, can kind of disconnect us from other people. There's one thing on the front of homes that is most pervasive or stands out, sticks the furthest out into the driveway, and it's our garage doors. Our garage doors push out into our driveway. They're the biggest things you can see. And when you, especially in the fall and winter and stuff like that, you come home, you drive straight in, you close the door, and you don't talk to nobody, right? You go into the sanctity of your home, you're done with people for the day, that's great, and you have the freedom to just not interact with other people around your neighborhood if you don't want to. But it wasn't always like this. But 125 years ago, every home was built with one thing on the front of the house. Front porch, that's right. Every home was built with a front porch on it. And people would linger out front at the end of the day, and they would have their dinners out there, they would relax out there, and they didn't want to be in the stuffy inside of their homes, so they would sit in the cool of the day on the front porch. And hey, there's so-and-so walking their dog, how you doing, catch up, how's your cousin, I heard they weren't doing well, you want to come up, you know, have a drink, have a glass, and it would be this organic community that would take place on the front porch. But it didn't stay this way for a couple reasons, because cars got more frequent and loud, so people didn't want to sit out front. And then also air conditioning or furnaces became more common in homes, so that it wasn't so stuffy inside. So people would start just staying inside and not lingering on the front porch. So front porches became more obsolete. And then if people wanted to go outside, they went out to the back deck, where it could be private. They didn't have to interact with anybody. They wouldn't have to be around people at the end of the day, especially people who work in customer service. They could be like, no, I don't want to be around anyone. I'll go sit on my back deck, and that is it, right? They don't have to, they could drive through the garage, close the door, and then go to the back deck, right? And they don't have to interact with anybody. It was avoiding people at all costs, but it costs us when we do that. When we avoid people at all costs, it costs us when we do that. And when we isolate ourselves, that is when problems, serious problems, can seem to grow and metastasize. Like, I don't know if it's growing just across North America, but I definitely feel like in the circles I talk and in the places I minister, that things like mental health, addiction, loneliness, and are just growing. And it's either in just our friends or just our families and in our coworkers. We see these things happening, and they seem to grow exponentially when they're in isolation, when they're alone, when they're disconnected. John Ortberg, a pastor, said this. You can see it on the screen. He says, "I've never known anyone who was isolated, lonely, unconnected, had no deep relationships, yet had a meaningful and joyful life." It's so, he wrote this, and everybody's normal till you get to know them. It's a great book if you haven't read it. It's a great read. But yeah, he makes a point that if someone's isolated and lonely, disconnected, likely they don't have a joy-filled and meaningful life. And certain things arise when we don't have strong relationships in our life. Certain things start to fall apart. We start to lose, you know, a larger perspective over what's going on in our lives. We have a proclivity towards selfishness because all only agenda we have to worry about is our own, right? We sometimes can develop a fear of trusting and reconnecting and being vulnerable with other people because we've made a habit of isolation, right? These things start to happen more and more as you're alone. The very first thing that in scriptures, at the creation of humankind, that God said, this is not good. He said, this is one thing, I've created everything, but there's something that is not good. And it's a relational thing. It's being alone. He says, being alone is not good. After he's created all of the universe and he's created the first man, Adam, he says, there's something missing here. You're alone. That's not good. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is just right for him. God recognizes that being alone is not good. And the reason why this has come so natural to God is that because he is made up of this mysterious relationship that we call the Trinity, that is hard to, it boggles our brain, boggles my brain at times. I don't understand it. I leave it as a mystery. But that God is three persons, but one essence. So he is three persons, but one essence, meaning he's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. So God is existing in this divine community at all times. This perfect relationship that just is glorifying each other. That is who God is. So when he sees man alone, he goes, this is not good. Being alone is not good. There's a great description of the Trinity and its interaction in John 14, verse 16. It says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, and I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. This reference that the Holy Spirit will later be in you is after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes and fills every believer. So if somebody becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit fills you. It's the very presence of God living within you now. So God is this perfect community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you become a follower of Jesus, you are then invited into this community because now the Holy Spirit is living within you. You are never, ever, ever alone. God is always with you. Andy Stanley commented on this fact around Trinity. He said this. He said, living life alone does not accurately reflect the one whose image we bear. When we live life alone, it doesn't reflect the image of God because he is created three in one. He's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we live life alone, we don't reflect his image very well. So how do we go about creating meaningful, authentic relationships, creating community? I want to talk a little bit around city planners. Because they often understand this when they design spaces for the public, that they can't just build something, leave it there, and go, okay, everyone will go there and create community. They'll just go there and they'll have community and then they'll experience it there. For example, this Diana Krall Plaza downtown Nanaimo. A lot of work was putting into building this, and often if you walk down there during the week, it's mostly empty. There's mostly nobody there. Unless there's a standalone concert happening there or a certain standalone event, it's mostly empty. One guy who writes online, writes a blog around tourist sites, he would visit them and then write about them for people to see. He went and visited the Diana Krall Plaza, and he said this about it. He says, it's flat, dead, devoid of life. I thought it would be hopping with people. And it wasn't, right? Because there's no specific activity happening there when he visited. And this is the principle, is that community happens around a shared experience. Community happens around sharing something together, doing something together. And that's why this past summer, there's been a Thursday night market. Maybe some of you went down to it. It was on Commercial Street, and it spilled over into the Diana Krall Plaza. And I went down there multiple times, and I thought it was amazing. You know, I bumped into people I knew. I met new people. We were sharing this experience of all these local vendors. We're eating very, very healthy, delicious vendor food. You know, it was an awesome community feel experience because we were sharing this experience together. Within the world of following Jesus, we are aiming our congregation at a certain experience. It's that we are embracing Christ's love and then we're extending it to other people. That is the experience that we share and we're looking to continue to share. It's why it's our mission statement that we embrace it and then we extend it to other people. And when this embracing and this of Christ's love and this experience and the sharing of other people, it's this continuous thing. It's this relational thing that goes on and on. It's not a point in time. You say, okay, I've done it here. I went on a missions trip or accepted Christ here. That's it. It's this continuous relational thing. It's kind of like saying, comparing it to physical fitness and be like, well, I worked out once. It's great. I'm physically fit forever. No, we all know that doesn't work, unfortunately. I know, I've always wished I could just look at weights and then get bigger, right? Or just hold my breath and then that's how you did it. But it doesn't work like that. And same it is with growing in our relationship with Christ and with other people. It's this continuous thing that needs to take place and to happen. And as Jesus was preparing to leave this earth, he gave his disciples, he taught them this new commandment. He said, this is how you're going to be known as my followers. I want to read to you from John chapter 13, where he says this. He says, dear children, I will be with you only a little while longer. He knows his death is coming. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This is the parting command that Jesus gives his followers, that this is the be-all, end-all of how people are going to recognize you as my followers. It's not, hey, you're going to have all my teachings memorized. Hey, you're going to know the most about the scriptures, and therefore people will recognize that you're a Christian. Hey, you attend church on Sunday. That is what symbolizes you as a Christian. No, it's that you have deep love for one another. That is the sign that Jesus leaves in terms of showing himself to the world. The sign of someone who's, like the phrase you've probably heard before, spiritually mature, that is tossed around sometimes, and we have different gauges for if someone is spiritually mature. The way I have come to understand it is based on this passage and going, okay, someone is spiritually mature if they are able to continue in growing in love for other people. A word that our church is often described as, and it's a good one, is friendly. Our church has, over the years, has been known as a friendly church. And I've talked to other people who've come through our church body and they've wanted to connect and things like that. And they said, yeah, your church is very friendly. But I've also heard people say, but I'm looking for friends. I'm looking for someone to have a meaningful and depthful relationship with. And, you know, it's not our fault. Some people come once and they expect it to happen, right? It takes a while. It takes commitment. But I'd say a word that our church has been growing into, and I would say describes our church body really well, is the word relational. I would say that is a more accurate representation of who we are as Hammond Bay Baptist Church. So, how do you set yourself up for community? You know, community happens around a shared experience. And I think one of the best ways to go for it is what Carol Wang has talked about earlier today, is that through care groups. Care groups, I think, are a great way that, tried and tested over 2,000 years, that people and Christians have been gathering and connecting to connect with one another and to pray and to eat food and to do things together. They have a shared experience, and out of that comes meaningful and depthful relationships. The early church, there's lots of records of it, but I just want to read you one short example from Acts chapter 5, verse 42. It says, and every day in the temple And from house to house, they, the first Christians, continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. So they're intentionally taking, like carving out margin in their schedule. They're intentionally putting some margin in their space so that they can gather and their shared experiences that they're teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. Their community is happening because of their intentionality and because they're sharing this common experience. So, Carol talked a little bit about it today, but there is some, you know, relational oriented care groups, type things like men's coffee, women's coffee, things like that, that you just show up and you can drop in and you can hang out and you can leave. There's not like a level of commitment of how many times you go or things like that. And we're also looking to start some more care groups up in October through November and then pause over Christmas likely and then continue on in January. Looking at running groups that will be, most of them, be closed groups. And what I mean by that is groups that are focused on saying, you know, we have 5 people or we have 10 people or whatever, and these are the people that are coming. Everyone else, you're not invited. And it's not because they're trying to be rude, it's just an intentional thing of going, okay, these are the people that we're going to be connecting with for our care group, and we are going to be praying for one another, getting to know one another. Maybe our shared experience will be food and pray. Maybe our shared experience will be a certain book of the Bible. Maybe our shared experience will be like our women's group covering the sermon, each lesson based on the sermon each week. But there is some sort of shared experience, and the closed groups makes it a little bit safer for people to actually get to know each other and be vulnerable over time. So it gives a little bit more space for that. Last week we talked around using margin, creating margin in our schedule to be able to use our gifts and our strengths. And up there on the screen you can see that when we have margin in our schedule to connect, we can use our groups within our gifts within care groups. Hospitality gifts can host, mercy gifts can coordinate care, people with the gift of leadership can lead, teaching gifts can teach, prayer warriors can guide the group in prayer, and administrators can administrate the people. Because some people just love to organize other people, right? That's what they love to do. Power to them, not me. Right? So I think that would be an awesome thing. So yeah, some groups will be open, like our social ones, or if you're interested in running a group that is on a certain topic, please speak to myself or speak to Carol, and we'll talk about how to get you going, get you set up. And it's not something that I know it sounds daunting, but if you can do like 3 things, like, you know, have people in your home, and the first thing is pour them a glass of water. Second thing, how was your week? Third thing, how can we pray for you? If you can do those 3 things, you can run a care group. That's about it, right? Oh, I have a protester in the crowd today. Yeah, then you can do that. There's a woman who works in palliative care. I want to close with this, but she worked in palliative care for many years. Named Bronnie Ware is her name. And she would interview people that were in their last weeks of dying, in the last 3 to 12 weeks of closing in on death. She would ask them, you know, what is the highlights of your life? What are some things you regret? What are things you wish you could have done different? And she wrote about this in her book, but there was 5 common themes that came out around some of their regrets, some of the things they wish they had done different. And one of them, up there on the screen, it was this: I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. She said this. She said, often, you can put it up on the screen, often they would not truly realize the full benefits of old friends until their dying weeks, and it was not always possible to track them down. Many had been so caught up in their own lives that they had let golden friendships slip by over the years. There were many deep regrets about not giving friendships the time and the effort that they deserved. Everyone misses their friends when they are dying. This is from her book. Everyone misses their friends when they are dying. It's so true that when things are not going well, may not be death's door on our step, but when things aren't going well, the things we long for is connection, for relationship. And our tendency is to want to isolate and withdraw and just hide our pain, but what we really need is connection. This past week, I was in a coffee shop, a local coffee shop, and I was working on this message, and I was the last customer in the store. And the barista and the owner were there, and they just didn't know me, but they asked me, like, oh, what are you working on? What are you doing? And I said, oh, I'm working on a sermon. I'm a pastor. And usually that just shuts the conversation right down. But it, It didn't this time. It didn't. The barista said, "Oh, what are you speaking on?" And I was like, "Great." I was like, started telling him, talking about community. I'm talking about community happens around a shared experience, and talking about how through the love of Christ, we share that experience and we grow together. And as I said this, her and the owner just like got all excited and fired up, and they were like, "Oh, they're just very passionate around talking about community. They're like, this is what we try to do in our business so that we can connect with people better." And they're talking about some of the frustrations around about wanting to connect with people through their business and make more community oriented events, but people not committing and things like that. And so I just listened to them and absorbed it. It was great connection time. And then the barista, who comes from a very large extended family, who's very committed to one another, she said she had this grandpa who would rarely talk, but every now and then would offer these little wisdom advice and stuff, right? And he said this around community. He said this: if you don't take care of one another, then you'll have no community. And if you have no community, then there's no one to take care of you. And I was like, yeah, that hits home. I was like, can I use that? She goes, yep. I was like, great. So may we be followers of Jesus who try to love and care for one another and sharing the common experience of his grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you exist in perfect community, that you desire us to step into that, that you desire to, by giving us your presence, your Holy Spirit, we are now enfolded and surrounded continuously in your community. And I pray that against loneliness, against isolation, against the strong temptation to withdraw completely, when sometimes we need to step out anew, step out in faith, and create relationships, groups that have an element of vulnerability to them. I pray, Lord Jesus, that people in this church body that are looking for connection would begin to find it, either if it's just one friend or in a small group, care group type setting. I pray these things in your name. Amen.